Turn your Bible this morning to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Just a reminder as we go into the scripture reading, the church at Corinth was a carnal church. It was a divided church. But Paul writes back with a hope that his instruction will correct some things. So there are different topics that he deals with. Chapters 12, 13, and 14. He deals with the issue of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. So there was a misuse of the Holy Spirit. Part of it was people were using it for self-promotion or building themselves up, puffed up. Look at what I can do. Look at my ability. But there was also a lack of understanding the purpose of some of those gifts. But the Holy Spirit empowered the early church. And if they had the right spirit and the right attitude, the Holy Spirit of God would guide and direct that church to flourish and to have great power. So Paul is writing back to the church at Corinth to correct some things that needed to be corrected. Starting verse 26, 1 Corinthians 14, verse 26. How is it then, brethren, when you come together, every one of you hath a psalm, hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation. Let all things be done unto edifying. Now, years ago, I think the first mission trip that we took to be with a missionary was in Costa Rica. We went out on this little island called Deer Island, just off the coast of Guanacaste. So we got on the island, there's no electricity. There was maybe 500 people on the island. But you could tell how much they loved to be at church. Now, I don't know Spanish. They speak Spanish there. So I'm just watching what's going on. They're giving these testimonies. And it went on and on and on. And after a while, I got the impression, although they came and were well-meaning, there was a lot of people, they wanted everybody to hear what they had to say. Sometimes that happens in a testimony meeting as same person keeps standing up and they like to be vocal and they like to be heard. So what was going on, the picture I get in this church, everybody wanted to show the gifts they had rather than edifying the church. So that's a picture kind of what was going on. Verse 27. If any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two, or at the most by three, and that by course, and let one interpret. Again, let me stop to give a little commentary. The early church from the book of Acts showed as a sign to unbelieving Jews an Old Testament fulfillment that they would speak in a language they did not know. It was through the Holy Spirit's power that he gifted them that ability. So in the church at Corinth, there were people that were not following the protocol. They were out of control. So he's giving them guidelines for the use of that gift. By the way, after the 1 Corinthians, we don't read any more about the gift of tongues. All the other epistles, you don't read anything about it because that gift ended. And we know by history it ended, but we know there was a reason it ended. It was a sign to the unbelieving Jew that the Christianity was authentic and it was already prophesied in the Old Testament. So there were some that weren't doing it in order. They could have been and should have been using that gift, but they were doing it for the wrong reason. Verse 27 again, if any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two, or at the most by three, and that by course, so one at a time, two, at most three, and always someone should interpret. So he's giving them instructions. Evidently, there were several people standing up, and in some cases maybe no interpreter, to explain to those who didn't know the language what the message was. Verse 28, but if there be no interpreter, let him keep silence in the church. And let him speak to himself and to God. Let the prophets speak two or three, and let the other judge. So we know the prophets were subject to the prophets. So someone would stand up. Think about this for a second. That early church, these people are saved. No doubt they love the Lord, but they're still having problems with the flesh. They're still struggling in their faith. So there were some that would stand up and prophesy. What they're doing is preaching, because they had no New Testament. They only had the Old Testament. So they're telling people the truths of the New Testament era. So you can see how that would be easy for someone to stand up and say something that's not true. You know, sometimes people of different denominations, they'll have services where God's speaking to me. God's telling me something. I've got a message coming from God. And then how do you know if they did or didn't? How do you know if that's a message from God? Well, they had a valid reason to have prophets to stand and preach based on New Testament theology through the power of the Holy Spirit. But the prophets were subject to the prophets. So other prophets might say, that's not true. That's not what the Bible teaches. That's not what God's saying. So they had to be authenticated, and most of the time they were. So he said, let the prophet speak, two or three, let the other judge. Verse 30. If anything be revealed to another that sitteth by, let the first hold his peace. For you may all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be comforted. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. Let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is good not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. So we know that in the matter of these gifts in the church service, it was for men that was to be interpreted, two or three at the most, and if it was prophecy, they were subject to the prophets, that it would be authenticated. So there were many guidelines in that early church. If everyone was filled with the Spirit, guided by the Holy Spirit, there was never a problem. So chapters 12, 13, and 14 describe for us the work of the Holy Spirit. And this morning, that's what I want to talk about, the work and ministry of the Holy Spirit. We are technically living in the age of the Spirit. If you go to the Old Testament, we might say, here is the age or period of time that emphasizes the Father. Then in the Gospels, we have an emphasis on the Son, Jesus Christ, through his life on this earth. From Pentecost forward, till the Lord returns, it is an age of emphasis of the Holy Spirit. So we see the triune God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, through each of those ages. Now, they all are present in each period of time, but there is an emphasis in today through the power and working of the Holy Spirit of God. Creation began by the power of the Holy Spirit. Genesis 1:2 said, the earth was without form and void, and the darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved on the face of the waters. So even at creation, the Spirit was there. He was part of creation. Job, in his description, by the way, tonight I'm going to be preaching about the life of Job and lessons from the life of Job. There's a lot of doctrine, a lot of teaching about God through the book of Job. And he said in chapter 33, verse 4, the Spirit of God hath made me, the breath of the Almighty hath given me life. So the Spirit of God makes us and forms us. We see the inertia, the power, it comes through the Holy Spirit. So we know even at creation he was there. But as we see the coming of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, something changed. They were to tarry, they were to wait. And when they waited on that day of Pentecost, which was a day of the coming of the Holy Spirit in power to indwell people, we see that they spoke with tongues, unknown languages. They were filled with power. They became witnesses. We see an unusual moving and working of the Holy Spirit on that day. It was prophesied by Jesus, John 16 and verse 13. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. So we see there would be a power of the Holy Spirit. He would lead us into truth. He would guide us as to the future and the plans of the future. So there would be a working of the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit comes on the day of Pentecost. People were emotionally affected. Cloven tongues like a fire sat on each one. They were motivated to go tell others. Up to that point, they were just waiting. Now, no doubt there was prayer, perhaps fasting and prayer. But on the day of Pentecost, it was an assigned time. It was fulfillment of the feast of Pentecost where the Holy Spirit comes. So now they are going all over the city, witnessing, telling others about Christ, telling others about how to be saved. So something happened that is a beginning or initiated that will continue all the way through the church age. That was the power and working of the Holy Spirit. So it may have been manifest at different times and different ways, but the power of the Holy Spirit to be witnesses and give out the gospel, to bring together a church, that is what changed on the day of Pentecost. So we see the power of the Holy Spirit. The result then, the Bible says that when he comes, he'll reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Now, I could give so many illustrations, and I would imagine in your own mind, you can think of some yourself. So that when a person becomes a Christian, there is something called conviction by the Holy Spirit. If you were going to choose a religion, you might just say, I've studied them out, and I've determined this is the one I want to follow. But when you become a Christian, it's different. There is the confirmation through the Holy Spirit of God in your being, in your mind, in your heart, this is the truth. This is the conviction that it is right. And so it is a life-changing event. I've seen men that were big. They were men's men, you know, muscular, big, deep voice. I mean, and I've seen them melt with tears in their eyes and a broken heart because of their sin, because of their lost condition. And I've seen women that were independent, where God worked in their heart and their life, and they said, I've made mistakes in my life. And you see their heart melt through the conviction of the Holy Spirit. When you got saved, there had to be the conviction of the Holy Spirit. It's not just a mental exercise to become a Christian. It's not just assenting to certain truths in the Bible. It's not just believing the Apostles' Creed. It's not just going to church. It involves the conviction of the Holy Spirit that, wow, I'm lost. I'm going to hell. I need salvation. Jesus died for me. He is the answer. He is the way. And deep rooted in that is this humility that, wow, I've been wrong. I've got to turn to him and put my faith in him. So the conviction of the Holy Spirit helps us to see our worthlessness, to see our lost condition, to see our sin and our failure. Think about it, that he is the creator. We are the creation. We are not superior to the creator. We are inferior to the creator. We have faults and weaknesses. We have sin in our life. I don't care where you go in the Bible, you find people who've come short. And yet God uses people that have come short. God has a plan for people. He loves us. He cares for us. But for the Holy Spirit to convict a person's life of these truths, it is something that happens in the mind and heart of that person. And at that instant, at that moment, a person can be passed from death unto life. There may be tears, there may not be, But there will always be the conviction of the Holy Spirit. I don't care what age a person might be. And again, it's not just a mental assent to these truths. It is a heartfelt working of the Holy Spirit to convict us. I can go back to this so many different times where I sensed and I felt God was working in my heart. There was something happening. There was something that was going on. And I would hope that would be true of you, that you can just tell the Holy Spirit is that inner voice, that still small voice showing you, here's what you need to do, or you need to change this, you need to turn to Him. Now, you can have a seared conscience. You can, over time, get in a rut. You can, over time, try to cover all of that. But if you'll be honest and open, the Holy Spirit will do His work in our heart and lives. So He would bring conviction, reproof. Acts 5:32, and He said, we're witnesses of these things, and so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey Him. So there is that moving and working and drawing of the Holy Spirit of God. Conversion is only possible through the Holy Spirit. Once again, you're not joining a club. You're not becoming a member. You are turning to Christ, turning to God, that you might be truly converted. So you can testify with all the blessing of knowing the Holy Spirit, His influence in your life, and you know that He is our helper, He's our guide. He is the one that comforts and gives us peace. Turn with me quickly to John 3. A well-known passage, but I'd like to have you all turn there and follow with me. John chapter 3, starting in verse 3. Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. So you see, a lost world is looking for a guideline. They're looking for doctrine or teaching. But salvation comes through the ministry and working of the Holy Spirit. It's not just assenting to rules and guidelines and teachings. So He, the Holy Spirit, will guide you into all truth. We are born of the Spirit of God. It is the Spirit of God that does that work in our heart and life. Titus 3:5 says, not by works of righteousness which we've done, but by His mercy He hath saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. So the Holy Spirit must be active. Sometimes I think people fail to realize the Holy Spirit has to be active and working for conversion to be possible. You can't just get someone to say a prayer. Now, if that prayer is a result of the working of the Holy Spirit, they're doing the right thing. But if they get the idea, all I've got to do is say this little prayer, there's more to it than that. The Holy Spirit must be active. And when a person becomes a Christian, the Holy Spirit has convicted you, and you have put your faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior. The Bible teaches us that we are sealed by the Holy Spirit of God. One statement was made at a Bible conference right after I got saved, and I remember it to this day. A man was teaching on the Holy Spirit of God. And he said, we are indwelt, we are sealed by the Holy Spirit of God. If a person could lose their salvation and go to hell, you would have to take the Holy Spirit with you because you're sealed by the Holy Spirit. Now, we know the Holy Spirit's not going to hell, but we know we are eternally secure because the Holy Spirit seals that salvation. Romans 8:9 says, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of His. writing again to the church at Corinth, he said, don't you know your body's a temple, the Spirit of God? He dwells in you. We know that we have to be careful that we don't grieve the Holy Spirit. We want to walk with the Spirit. We want to have the right relationship with the Holy Spirit. But daily, God guides us, and Holy Spirit working within us does communicate with our spirit. And when we sin, we grieve the Holy Spirit. When we ignore God, we grieve the Holy Spirit. And so we feel bad. We struggle. We're discouraged. The way we find encouragement, challenge, is to allow the Holy Spirit to control us. Amen. Preachers had an empty glass, and he said, now there's right now air in that glass. He said, how do you get rid of the air? And he asked people, different ones, you know, give their idea and suggestion. And he said, the way you get rid of it, you fill it with water. And a person that's filled with the Holy Spirit, you don't have to worry about the sin. It'll be gone. We are to be filled or controlled by the Holy Spirit of God. Galatians 4:6 says, and because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Isn't that the way it was in your life? As soon as you got saved, suddenly, wow, life is different. I have a Father that cares for me. I have a relationship with God Himself. Before that, it was impersonal. Now, it is real through the Holy Spirit of God. We see the empowering of the Holy Spirit. Turn with me to Ephesians 5:18. Ephesians 5:18. Some time ago, there was an article by the Associated Press from Glasgow, Kentucky. And they said this, that this man, Leslie Puckett, after struggling to start his car, went to the front, lifted up the hood, and he discovered someone had stolen his engine. Now, you can't start a car without an engine. But there are a lot of people don't realize without the Holy Spirit, we have no engine. We have no power through the Spirit of God. Ephesians 5:18 says, and be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. So the idea is that we are continually filled. It is a continuous thing. It's literally in the Greek, be being filled. Constantly be filled with the Spirit. In other words, I'm yielding my life, my body, my mind, my eyes, my ears. All of that I want to be controlled by God. So it's not once for all, does it? It's continually, every day. One man said, every morning I get up and jump in the grave. What he meant was I die daily. I die to self. And I yield my body to Him. It's something that seems strange to the world, but to a Christian we understand the more we yield, the more we surrender, the greater power He has of our lives. Amen. Story of George Mueller of London, the great Bible teacher, great Christian. He had this huge orphanage. And so many times they didn't have what they needed to provide for the orphans. And they would pray, and they would seek the face of God. And over again, God provided many times in a miraculous way. So many men, even politicians, would come to George Mueller and seek godly counsel and seek his help. What was his secret? A yielding to God. Letting God have his way. You know what the flesh does? As soon as we have a problem, all right, how am I going to solve this? What can I do? How can I straighten this? Who can I call? But the biblical solution is, all right, God, it's in your hands. I surrender, I yield, I trust you. Amen. It's seeking God. The Bible says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Amen. We talked about that at RU last Friday night. What is our goal? Just seeking God. You can't build yourself up or pull yourself up your bootstraps and just try harder through your own effort, because you can't defeat the flesh by the flesh. That's It's not self-effort. It's not trying harder. It's yielding. Okay, God, I surrender. I want your will done in my life. And I'll do it your way. Lord, whatever you want, that's what I want. And as we yield and as we surrender, we see the fullness of the Holy Spirit. And we can claim that fullness. 1 Corinthians 6:19 says, what? Know you not your body is a temple, the Holy Spirit, Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you're not your own. You're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. So we belong to him. This is the temple, the Spirit of God. Chapter 8 of the book of Romans describes for us the victorious Christian life. It's the crucified life. But over and over again, more than 12 times in chapter 8, you read about the Holy Spirit. If you read chapter 7 of Romans, you see discouragement. Things I ought to do, I don't do, and the things I shouldn't do, I do. And you see that struggle of the flesh? Not one mention of the Holy Spirit in chapter 7. But chapter 8, over and over again, you see the Holy Spirit and the connection to the victorious Christian life. We find the strength, the power, and the victory through yielding, surrendering, and allowing the Holy Spirit to have control of us. And whenever we run into so many problems and struggles, often it's a reminder, sometimes a rebuke, that I'm not fully surrendered to him. The Holy Spirit is our guide. Galatians 5, verse 16 says, walk in the Spirit, and you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. The Bible teaches us that there are steps ordained in the book of Psalms. Then, not only are the steps ordained of God, so are the stops of God. Sometimes we're to wait. Sometimes we wait on the Lord to receive strength. So we have to remember the starts and stops of God can be ordained. Luke 4:18, he said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel. So there's something about the Holy Spirit empowering and using us, and he guides us into truth. He guides us to others to share the gospel. In Acts 10:38, he said, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power. So we know that if Jesus needed the Holy Spirit to conduct his work, don't you think you and I need the Holy Spirit to enable us? And it's available for everyone. I don't care who you are. Doesn't matter nationality, male, female, young person, adult, senior, saint. It doesn't matter. His power is the same. And he'll use an available vessel. He's not just looking for ability. God's looking for availability. Are we willing to let him have our lives? So we should not resist the Holy Spirit. Acts 7, he talked about, you do always resist the Holy Spirit. So we don't want to be guilty of resisting and rejecting the Holy Spirit's prompting and working in our lives. The Bible says, grieve not the Holy Spirit. We don't want to grieve the Holy Spirit by sin, by inaction, by saying things we should not say. We do not want to quench the Holy Spirit. 1 Thessalonians tells us that quench not the Spirit. You know, if you quench the Spirit, you stop his working. You quench his ability to use you. It's a great thing to read biographies. You know, some great biographies of great Christians. And I think the one theme or the one thread that goes through all the biographies is the ministry of the Holy Spirit in those people's lives. It's realizing that he's a person, he's real. It's the third person of the Trinity, the triune God. He's the one who indwells us. He's our guide. He's the one that works in our lives. That's how God gives us direction. It's important then that we realize we have to let him have his guidance and way, surrendering and yielding. He'll give us the power. So we don't want to quench the Spirit. And we know there's a connection with Satan and his activity and how he will enter through the world and through the flesh to try to stop us. And that's how we quench the fiery darts, is through the Holy Spirit's power in our lives. Andrew Murray wrote this: "May not a single moment of my life be spent outside the light, love, and joy of God's presence. And not a moment without the entire surrender of myself as a vessel for Him to fill full of His Spirit and His love." You can see the desire that Andrew Murray said, he's seeking God. I want God first in my life. I want His power evident in my life. We don't have the power to go around at a moment's notice and say, "Fire, come down and destroy that perverted person over there. Lord, I command that it rain money from heaven." We don't have to part the water and tear down the mountains. But God the Holy Spirit, working in our lives, convicts people to salvation. He guides us and convicts us of sin. He empowers us to be used to have victory, to influence others, and to give out the gospel. Folks, we live in an age today of the emphasis of the Holy Spirit going back to Pentecost. We have within us the Holy Spirit who enables us to be used of Him for His glory. It's a marvelous thing that God would give each of us that ministry, that ability to surrender and yield to Him. Let's bow for prayer this morning.